Thanks, Ben. I love that song, Waymaker, Miracle Worker, Promise Keeper, Light in the Darkness. And we've been talking about that for the last 3 weeks, about just being light and dark. John uses that in 1 John, where we're going to be at this morning. And but first, there's a story told of a particular calculus teacher who wasn't very well liked. All right? He's one of those guys who would stand at the front of the class and yell out how much time was remaining before the end of the test. All right, we probably all had then, right? You know, 5 minutes, you know, and you're trying to take the test, and it just makes you more nervous. But he's that person. And one day during a particular final in class of about 500 students, one student entered the test needing a decent grade to pass the class. His only problem with calculus was he did poorly when he was rushed. And the teacher standing in the front of the room barking out how much time was left before the test had to be ended didn't help him in the slightest bit. So he figured to assure himself of a good grade that he would take his time on this test. So when the professor said, "Pencils down and submit your final exam," at the front of the room, this student kept on doing his test. 5 minutes turned into 10, 10 into 20, 20 into 40. Almost an hour after the test was officially over, the student put down his pencil, gathered up his work, and headed to the front of the classroom where he turned his final or had his final exam. The whole time, the professor at the front of the room was strangely waiting for the student to complete his exam. The professor asked him, he said, "What do you think you're doing?" When he was about to put his exam on one of the neatly stacked piles up there. "Turn in my exam," the student said confidently. This professor said, I'm afraid that I have some bad news for you. Your exam is an hour late. You failed it, and consequently, I will see you next term. You will have to repeat my course." The student smiled and asked the professor, he said, "Do you know who I am?" "What?" replied the professor gruffly, annoyed that the student showed no sign of emotion. The student rephrased the question kind of mockingly and said, do you know what my name is?" "No," snarled the professor. The student looked at the professor dead in the eyes and said slowly, "I didn't think so," as he lifted up one of the stacks halfway and put his test into the middle of the pile. All right. Well, kids, don't no lessons there, kids, from that, all right? You're in high school and there's 30 students. Your teacher knows your name, all right? You see, this morning, we're going to take a test this morning. All right, we're going to take a little test this morning. Now I know probably some of you just got sweaty palms and sweaty armpits thinking about a test, right? You probably started getting a little flush when you think about a test. In one of our safety meeting topics that we do at the co-ops is flagger certification. So one of the courses we offer is to properly train somebody on how to stand out on the highway and flag traffic if they have to shut a lane of traffic down. And part of that exam is, or part of that class is, you have to take a test at the end. Now, it's always interesting when I come to the co-op and we're talking about what the plans are for the day and we're going to do flagger certification. I say, we're going to do a PowerPoint, then we're going to do some hands-on training, and everybody's kind of laughing and joking, and then there'll be a test, and it's like a silence across the room, you know, and you can just see that fear set in for the test. All right? There's just something about taking the test that most people don't like. Would you guys agree with that? Now, there's some fun tests to take. You know, there's some fun to personality tests. Who's ever taken a personality test? That's always a fun test to take to see what your personality is. It's always interesting to take a personality test to find out what your coworker or somebody in your circle's personality is. Typically, here's what happens with those. Personality tests have good traits and bad traits with them, like things we excel in, things we need to work on. We always see the things that we excel in our personality test. Like, yeah, that's who I am. The person beside us always sees the things that we need to work on in our personality test, right? But so there's some tests out there that we have to take, and we know that tests are part of life. Would you guys agree with that? If you've been in school, you guys have to take tests, right? I know you don't enjoy them, probably. We have to take driver's tests. We have to go, sometimes as we get older, we got to go to the hospital or to the doctor and take tests, right? And so there's just tests, but there's some tests that are vital. There's some tests that are vital to what we have to do. And this morning, we're going to find this test in 1 John. If you'd open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, excuse me. Verses 3 is where we'll start at, all right? This is how we know that we know Him, if we keep His commands. The test is this morning. Are you ready? How do we know that we know Him? That's the test question this morning. How do we know that we know Him? Now, the Bible doesn't ask this question, but it puts it in a Jeopardy form answer, right? This is how we know that we know Him. But I'm going to ask you this question. How do we know that we know Him? Now, there's a couple of questions as a teacher, or as if I gave you this test in class, what would you need to know? So first of all, Johnny, who are you talking about, right? You're asking me if I know Him. Who is the Him in this verse, right? Who are we talking? And if we look back at beginning of chapter 2, okay, verse 1, I believe this ties together. We were in these two verses last week. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. This is how we know that we know Him. Okay? Now, your Bible might subtitle that different right in there, okay? So when we look, little side note. Anybody ever heard of a pericope? All right, it looks like periscope without the S, all right? So pericope is the word, and pericope is, in your Bible, thoughts or groups of scripture within a chapter or within a book, and it could be from a paragraph to from a chapter to a paragraph to a complete sentence that completes a thought. All right, that's a pericope. Now, what you'll notice in different translations of the Bibles, the verses don't change, but where they subtitle these things at can change. So in my Bible, the CSB, it subtitles from verse 1:5 to 2:2 is all one thought. Fellowship with God is the subtitle of that. All right. Then in verse 3, it goes to God's commands is how it subtitles. I was looking at another translation I had on my shelf. It went from this all the way to chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, dear friends, at. So a different thought. Now, here's what I want you, let's get hung up on this, but we can see that this all ties together, all right? And this is hard. If you've been reading through 1 John, there's some things that's kind of hard to follow sometimes, all right? We're like, what are you talking about, John? Then it's like he jumps the thought. But really, if we read it, I think John's setting up in chapter 1 and chapter 2 this kind of overview. He's talking about fellowship with God, right? We talked about last week. He said, I'm telling you these things so you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son. And if you have fellowship with Him, you're going to have fellowship with us. And our joy will be complete. Who's our joy? John's joy and the other fellow believers. The joy will be complete. Okay? And then John starts talking through that. What we've already talked about is the sin. So he knows sin messes up fellowship. But then we talked about last week that he knows we're going to. He doesn't want us to. That we're going to mess up at times. And he said, remember, when you do mess up, you have an advocate. We have a defense attorney before the Father. We have this advocate, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, before the Father. He Himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I think it lends the question. He says, this is how we know that we know Him. So who's the Him in this verse? Now, in John's usage of the word Him in the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, Him might either refer to God or to Christ, okay? For John, Jesus is so closely linked with the Father that a precise distinction between the persons of the Godhead sometimes to John in this moment would seem irrelevant, okay? And so we can see that fellowship is both with the Father and the Son. And to know one of them intimately, okay, is to know the other. If you look in you can just write this down at the turn there, but in John chapter 14, verses 8 through 11, Jesus says this. Lord, said Philip, show us the Father and that's enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been among you all this time and you don't know me, Philip? So listen to that. He asked Jesus to show him the Father, and Jesus' response to him, have I been along among you long enough that you don't even know me? The one who has seen me has seen the Father, he says. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. He says, believe me, that I am in the Father and the Father's in me. So we can see this here, that they're so closely related that we believe there's one God, right? One true God. We just sung about it, right? Existing in three persons at the same time, all right? And we try to wrap our mind around that too much. We just had this conversation this week at our office with somebody. And we believe it because the Bible says, but sometimes when we try to figure out our Creator as the creation, sometimes we can't get to that point, all right? And there's things that we're not going to know, all right? But we can know what God's Word says. Don't hear what I'm saying, because I think the question this week was, well, do I really have to know anything about it at all? Can I just say that I have faith in that? And I know I believe we need to study. I believe we need to try to understand this, all right? So we see this here, that John says this, all right? What does it mean to know him? And I think there's two questions we need to ask before we get to the test. Who is him? All right? So I believe this refers back to saying Jesus, because in verse 2, I'm carrying this thought over, that here he himself is atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ. This is how we know that we know him. By through our relationship with Jesus is also going to put our relationship with the Father, all right? And so it's all one. But knowing him, so a couple things knowing him is, so knowing him intimately is not knowing facts about him. It is knowing him personally, all right? So what am I talking about there? Knowledge alone is not enough, okay? But it is, of course, necessary that we have some knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done. Would you guys agree with that? Right? If I'm going to know Jesus intimately or personally as my Savior and Lord, then I got to know something about him first, all right? Romans 10:14 says, how can they call on him they have not believed in? So the question is, how can they call on Jesus if they've never believed in him? But he asks another question, Paul does here. How can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? All right, so how can somebody know about Jesus without being told about Jesus? Okay, so that's our job, folks. We're supposed to be preaching the gospel to people around us. Think about your neighbor right now. You're supposed to be preaching the gospel to your neighbor. That doesn't mean go home and knock on his door. You got to get that relationship, maybe. They need to know you first, all right? So how do they get to know you? Then you build a relationship with that person. But to know about Jesus, we have to have knowledge. All right, but that alone is not enough, just to say that I know, okay? Knowing the facts about Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for us is not enough. James 2:19 says this, you believe God is one. He says this, you believe God is one? Good, he said. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Does that mean the demons are saved? No. They believe, they know the facts about Jesus, they know the facts about God, all right? But it starts with knowledge. Don't get off the tracks here, follow me, all right? It starts with, we have to have knowledge of who Jesus is. We know the facts about his life, his death, and his resurrection, all right? And even when we know these facts and agreeing with them, still not enough, all right? You know, I know the facts about Tom Brady, okay? I know the facts. He's got lots of Super Bowl championships, that he's been MVP. I know the facts about that. But guess what? And I agree with him. I agree with the facts about Tom Brady. Doesn't mean I'm rooting for him next Sunday. Right? Doesn't mean I'm rooting for him next Sunday, right? So when I know the facts and agree with the facts, doesn't mean that I put my faith and trust in those facts. Okay? To be saved. To know, to have fellowship with God first, to be saved, means I must decide to depend on or trust in Jesus to save me. All right? Saving faith is trust in Jesus Christ as a living person for forgiveness of sins and for eternal life with God. It's a personal trust in Jesus to save me. So follow me one more time. Here we go. All right? I hear the gospel message is preached to me. I learn about who Jesus is, right? I gather the facts about who Jesus is. Somebody shares that with me. But at the end of the day, those two things, even if I believe what that person tells me, I still have not put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's a personal decision. We call this conversion. Conversion can be defined as our willing response to the gospel call. What's the gospel call? Romans 3:23 says we're all sinners. Whole world sinners. Every single person is sinners. Romans 6:23 says what you've earned for that sin is death. For the wages of our sin is death. Separation from God. We will all experience a physical death. But this is talking about separation from God, a spiritual separation, all right? Matthew 5, or Romans 5, 8 says this, so that's bad news. The good news is but while we were still sinners, lost, our eternity was separation from God. God proved his own love to us by Jesus dying on the cross for us. He proved his own love to us. So that's the gospel right there, the state that we're in. We're sinners, we're separated from God. Your sin separates you from God. But God proved his own love to us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And here's the call Jesus makes in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this. He says, oh, maybe help I get in chapter 11. I'm in chapter 12. That doesn't look right. He says, come to me. Jesus says these words, come to me. That's an invitation, by the way. That's Jesus' own. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You see, a gospel call tells us the condition we're in, tells us what God did, but it's also an invitation. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me who are all, you all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then John 3:16 says the promise of the gospel call is this. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Have eternal life. This is what happens, folks, when we sincerely repent of sins and place our trust in Christ for salvation, okay? That's where we got to get to, and I hope you're following me this morning. That's where we're talking about that we have to know him first personally, all right? Now, that's not what John's talking about here, right? But we can't disconnect any of that stuff. I tried all week. I wrestled with this passage this week. I tried all week. I'm like, what's John talking about here when he says know him? You can't disconnect from you can't disconnect Savior and Lord, all right? And we're getting ready to get to what John's test question is here. But he's first got to be our Savior, all right? We first. And so the word conversion means that self is turning. So what do? We turn from sin. We hear the God. We turn from our sin to Christ. And when we turn from sin, it's called repentance. All right? Here's the thing about it. We can't hold on. John's already talking about this. We can't say we've repented. We can't say that we have put our faith and trust in Christ and continue to carry sin around with us, because conversion is at the same time repenting and turning loose of that sin and understand I need a Savior is also turning to Christ. That's conversion. That's what the word means, to turn, all right? So when we do that, I can't take this right here and say, cool, I'll follow you, because guess what? I've never truly repented of my sin. I want to continue to take this stuff with me, all right? Now, one more verse and we'll move on. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says you're saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves, okay? You were saved by God's grace through your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And this is not from yourselves. There's nothing we can do for it. It says it's God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. Now, if we have done that in our life, John's writing this letter, let's remember, to believers, okay? He's writing this letter to believers. And if we have done that in our life, if we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then this brings some other questions up, all right? Here's the test this morning, if we're to that point. Now, my favorite type of test, I don't know about you guys, are open book tests, all right? I like when I can see the answer to the question. You know, and something I thought about this week, God never, when we look at his word, he'll give us tests in our lives. And we may not know the answer, but God knows the answer. But if we want to know God's word, where do we go to? To God's word. Right? God has revealed himself to us through his word. And God answers this question. How do we know that we know him? And he gives the answer right there. I love this, right? You guys were worried you didn't know the answer, did you? Here's the answer to the question. If we keep his commands. How do we know that we truly know God? If we keep his commands. Now, what I don't want you guys to take away this morning is this, because I think this is where we can start getting real gray here. There is nothing we can do. This isn't preaching or teaching a works-based salvation right here, okay? John is speaking to folks that have already put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They already know him personally, all right? They have that relationship there. But he asks this question, and have you guys ever asked this question? How do I know that I'm saved? You don't have to raise your hand, but who's ever asked that question here? Who's ever worried about that before? How do I know that I'm saved? Regarding salvation and assurance, there are three groups of people. All right, three groups of people. Those who are secure but not sure. All right, secure but not sure. I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That security of the believer is what that is. That God's got that. There's nothing we can do for that. Everybody understand that, right? There's people that teach that. There's churches, there's religions that teach that if you want to be secure or if you want to have to your eternity with God, that there's things you have to do. We give you a little checklist here, and you knock these things off this checklist, and you're good to go. The problem is the Bible doesn't lay that out anywhere. So our faith and trust in Christ, all right? So we're secure. This isn't teaching security of the believer, but it is teaching assurance. So we got three groups, those who are secure but not sure. All right, I've made that, but I'm not sure. We have those who are sure but not secure. Big difference there. We have those that are sure of their decision. They at one time they said a prayer, at one time they had an emotional experience. So they're pretty sure, but they're really not secure. Then we have those who are secure and sure. And that's where we should be at as Christians. You see, category one are conscientious believers who in Christ are saved but lack assurance. In category two are professing Christians, the one who are sure but not secure. Even though I'm living in sin, I'll make it. After all, right? After all, the Baptist church says once saved, always saved. So that just gives me a license to sin. I can pull my billfold out. I can whip it out right here and I can show you my Christian card. License to sin right there. I'm good. Is that what that means? No. The third group are born-again believers, all right, who enjoy a warm, secure relationship with Christ each day. But here's the thing, folks. The objective basis of our salvation is the finished work of God's Son on the cross. But the subjective basis for our assurance is our believing the truth about Christ and following his commands. That's what John's getting at here, okay, this morning. All right. How can we know we are saved? One, because God's word tells us we are. We know what eternal life equals. We can see that in God's word. Trying to live, so listen to this. This test this morning is a test of assurance. That's what this is, a test of assurance. How can I be sure that I'm saved? All right. I read a quote this week, trying to live the Christian life while lacking assurance that you are truly a Christian is like driving a car with the brakes on. Okay, driving a car with the brakes on. You're going to burn your brakes up, right? You're going somewhere, but you're not going there very fast, right? You are continually getting hung up, right? We are continually looking backwards. We're continually. I have talked to folks, and you have too, and maybe you've thought this. I talked to somebody last year. Can we really know that we're saved? I said, absolutely. How do you know that? It's because the Bible says. The Bible tells me how I can know my security is that how I'm secure in Christ. That's God's plan, not my plan. He tells me what I need to do, the gospel call. I should respond to that. That's my part in that. He says, yeah, but what if you stand before God one of these days? He said, our church teaches that we won't know until we get there. I said, there's no hope in that. There's no hope in that. To hope that I stand before God one of these days and hope I get in? To hope that I get to spend eternity in his presence? There's no hope in that. How can we be assured? How can we be assured? John says, do you want assurance or proof of your Christianity? Is that something you want? He says, here it is. Here's the answer. Here's the test. If you are saved, if you are a born-again believer, truly saved, regenerated, you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will keep his commands. Black and white. But he says, the one who says, I have come to know him, and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar. That's pretty harsh language, isn't it? That's not too politically correct anymore to call somebody a liar to their face. But John doesn't care. But listen, it's not from an arrogance. John is saying this, all right? He is saying, if you say you are saved, if you say you know him personally, if you say you're a born-again believer, and you don't keep his commandments, he said you're lying. You're lying to the world. You're lying to yourself. Right? You're lying to God. He knows. He says the truth is not in him. He says over in verse 6 of chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Pretty black and white. Do you want assurance this morning that you know God? That you know that you know. John uses know a lot if you haven't noticed that. He wants you to know something. He doesn't want you leaving church this morning. He doesn't want you wandering around in life saying, oh my, I hope one of these days, I hope. We do have a hope, but our hope is planted securely and firmly in the Word of God right here. And he tells us that. So how do we know? John says it's about a desire to obey God. If you have no interest in doing what God says, listen to me this morning, church. If you have no interest in doing what God says, if God's principles and commandments are a little of importance to you, that should be a definite red flag. You may need to go back to answer to question one and say, do I really know him personally? If God's principles and commandments and doing what God says to do and obeying God is little of importance to you every single day of your life, that should be a definite red flag. Assurance of your salvation is unattainable without obedience to God's commands. Now, what commands are we talking about here? Is John talking about the Ten Commandments? Is he talking about the Old Testament law? And how many commandments do we have to keep? Isn't it interesting we always ask questions like that? In the safety world, and we have a safety manual that we follow, and it's got all these regulations and rules in it, and the question naturally from our human experience when we don't like something is we want to know this. Okay, just tell me what I need to do to keep my job here, all right? What rules do I need to follow, you know, and just could we highlight those in this safety meeting? That way I can knock these four out, and we'll ignore the rest of these, right? And what we're saying is I want to do the bare minimum. I want to do the bare minimum to keep my job. That's what we're saying, we say about safety rules, right? And I'm guilty of that. Just tell me what I need to know. And sometimes people will ask, as Christians, will ask this question, could a Christian do this or that and still be a Christian? What can I do as a Christian to still be a Christian? Right, there's that question that comes out, and that's the same principle there. How far can I walk away and get away and still be in the family? You see, but that's the wrong question. Because one, if you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're already in the family. But when we're in the family, we should never be wanting to go over here and say, how far away can I get and still stay in the family? That's not truly following God's commands. You see, the question should be this: what can I do to please my Heavenly Father? What can I do every day to please my Heavenly Father? I watched a video the other day, a sermon on just a well-regulated life is what the sermon was called. And the first thing to a well-regulated life this guy was preaching on was every morning he gets up and he's about his Father's business. First thing, every single morning, he's about his Father's business. Where are you working at today, Lord? What can I do in your plan today, Lord? How can I serve you today, Lord? It's the same way, right? If I want to be a good husband to Amy, when we got married, she didn't hand me a list of rules and say, if you follow these, and these. Now, there's that saying, happy wife, happy life. That's not what we're talking about this morning, okay? That's not that, right? But if I truly loved Amy, it's not about keeping a set of rules every week to make sure. What it's about is I get up every day and I love her unconditionally. I love her so much, and I want to do whatever it does to please her. Not so I can get somewhere, not so I can get, but I do that because of my love for her. You see, in Matthew chapter 22, the same question was asked. The same question was asked by Jesus, or by somebody to Jesus, by the Pharisees, and they said this. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" Right? Which command? I want to rephrase the question. Which command do we need to keep? Right? Which command do we need to keep? And Jesus said this, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I don't think he was expecting that. Which law is the most important out of the 613 laws that was handed to us? Which one's the most important? Tell me. They're trying to trap him. He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." He said, "This is the greatest and most important command." He said, "The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. You see, John is talking about here this commandment that Jesus gave to the church. When we think about the commandment, we're going to go there in just a second. We're probably not going to get to all of it today. But Jesus tells the Pharisee this. If you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbors yourself, guess what? All those other laws will take care of themselves. It's not about plucking a law out. Which ones do I have to follow to stay in the family? It's about every single day that I love the Lord our God, Lord my God, with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I love my neighbors as myself. And John says this, "But whoever keeps his word truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him." This is how we know. And Jesus said in John 8:29, "I always do what pleases the Father." Okay? I can't say that. Can you guys? Jesus says, "I always do what pleases the Father." And Jesus is our model, but I can't say that. I want to do everything that pleases the Father, but I'm not Jesus and I mess up. There's a little girl that stole a doll from a store and she hid it under her jacket. Immediately she became unhappy. Something didn't feel right. She walked around for a moment and returned to the shelf from which she had taken the doll and put it back in its place. But she still felt guilty. She tried to undo her wrong, but her conscience continued to bother her. She told her mother about it. Then she said, "I don't think I broke one of the commandments, but I cracked one." You see, I've cracked a lot of commandments. I broke a lot of commandments. And we talked about last week, 1 John 1:9 says, if we sin, if we mess up, to confess those things before God. Amen. We're already forgiven. But confess that before God. Confess it. So what are we talking about this morning? A couple more verses, and then we're going to wind up this morning here. So John says, this is how we know him, if we keep his commands. The one who says, "I have come to know him," and yet doesn't keep his commands is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly in him, the love of God is made complete. This is how we know we are in him. The one who says he remains in him should walk just as he walked. Should walk just as he walked. In James, in the book of James, you can write this down too. In James chapter 2, James says this. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed," but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it, he said? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works." John knows, or James knows, somebody would say that, right? Listen, you have faith, I have works. And James' answer to this is, show me your faith without works. Let me see your faith in Jesus Christ. Let me say that you say you know him without evidence, without following. He says, you believe that God is one good, he said. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person. James uses some pretty hard language here too. Senseless person, he says, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works and offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works faith was made complete. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Oh my gosh, what are we talking about there? They say when Martin Luther got to James as the Reformation, during the Reformation period and separating from the Catholic Church, that when he got to this part, he didn't believe in the works-based salvation. It was about the grace of God alone. Ephesians 2:8 through 9. But he gets to James and he reads this and it says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. They said that he wanted to rip James out of the Bible and throw it in the fire. That's what Luther's answer was. That's what he wanted. He didn't understand, but it's easily understood. We're saved, security of a believer is faith alone in Christ alone. But if we are truly regenerate, truly reborn, born again, then there's no way in the world there can't be that evidence in our lives. And that's what James is saying here. You say you have faith, let me see it. Let me see it. Let me see that in your life. If you say you have faith and I don't see you doing anything at all, I'm going to have to go back and see if your faith's true or not. Is it real? Is it genuine? Or are you just saying I'm a Christian? To wrap up this verses 3 through 6 here in this section, those who keep God's commands may have assurance. This is what this is saying. Those who keep God's commands may have assurance. They are people who know, truly, truly know God. Do you want to know that you know? It couldn't be any plainer. This isn't teaching works-based salvation. This isn't saying to get to heaven you have to do this. This is saying if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and you're calling yourself a Christian, then obedience to God's word should be at the center of your life. At the center of your life. If you want to know that you have assurance that the people who know God, those who claim to know God while not obeying his commands are liars, John says. That's it. It's black and white. And we see this, folks. I don't think there's more of a timely message. Probably been since the beginning of Christianity. But we use this term Christianity so loosely. So loosely. We use these terms faith and belief so loosely. That's why I prefer the term trust. Right? I can believe in, so if you just believe it, I don't even want to get into, if you just believe something hard enough, Right. Oh, just put your faith in this, put your faith, and we use that word so loosely. But I use the word trust because I trust Jesus Christ with my eternal salvation. I trust in the work he did on the cross. I trust him and him alone. Johnny's a failure. I can't do anything for that. But these Christians out here, people that claim to be Christians, Christianity is such a loose term. We've seen it. We've seen it just in the last few weeks. We see it all over our news. We're seeing it happen right now, folks. We've seen a representative from Missouri at the congressional meeting say a prayer at the end of the meeting. And what caught attention, everybody, was he said amen and a woman at the end of the meeting. That's what caught everybody's attention. Everybody's like, oh, that's dumb. I can't believe he said amen and a woman. What is it? Amen doesn't even mean anything about a man. And that caught everybody's attention. But right before he said amen and a woman, guess what he said? This was a retired Methodist minister. He says this. He says a prayer, and to end up the prayer, he says, and we pray to the monotheistic God, Brahma, the Hindu God. We pray to the monotheistic God, Brahma, the God of many faiths to many people. Listen, folks, we ain't talking about the same God at that point.
That's right.
One true God. And we use the term Christianity with that conversation. It's such a term that we're using so loosely anymore. And John says, you want to know if you're a Christian? You want to know? Do you want to take a test this morning? He said, I tell you what. We know that we know if we keep his commands. We know that. Those who say they live in God must walk as Jesus walked. That is keeping God's commands. If Jesus' main priority every day was to do what pleased the Father, and Jesus Christ went to a cross and died for us, and we are secure in Christ, then shouldn't our goal every single day to be to do the same thing? Would you guys agree with that? To follow. We're not doing this to earn something. Now, here's what I don't want to do this morning. We can also teach this, that we can live in fear of God and that we need everything we do, and we're afraid that if we don't do something right, God's going to throw a big lightning bolt out of heaven and hit me as I'm walking across the parking lot. And there's a balance there, folks, all right? There's the camp of free grace. God's grace is free, and so just do what you want, live as you want, always saved, once saved, always saved, and it doesn't matter how you live your life. Then there's this camp over here that says you have to follow everything perfectly. If you don't, God's going to punish you. And all of a sudden that starts developing extreme doctrines, extreme way of living. The next thing you know, you don't know which way to go. But I'm going to tell you this morning, folks. Do you want to know that you know Him? Our goal every day should be to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love the folks around us. And if we're doing that, if we're doing that, if that's what I want and I desire, then I don't have to. I know. I can have assurance of my salvation. Am I going to stumble and fall? Yes. But I think it's about trajectory. What's the trajectory of my life? Is my trajectory away from God, but then I pause every once in a while and I try to go to church, I try to clean myself up, I try to do a little good here and there, but the whole time I'm still moving away from God? I don't think God allows His children to do that. He gives us free will, and we will step out of line. But which way is my trajectory? If every day it's towards God, that I want to obey God, that I just love God so much that it pours out, and I'm going to mess up, and God knows, and He says, if you do, John, just confess it, confess your sins. I don't want you to mess up. I thought about this the last couple of weeks, folks. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for our sins so that we can keep on sinning. Jesus didn't go to the cross to die for our sins so we can just keep on sinning and live how we want to live. We're not going to get to verses 7 through 11 this morning. But John's going to start unpacking this a little bit. And he starts talking about these commands. And this command he talks about is this command Jesus gave to love one another as He had loved us. That we should love one another. Let me ask you a question. We've taken the test. I know you've had time to think about it this morning. Are you obeying God? Are you following God? Are you obeying what He tells us to do? It's time to answer. It's time to grade your test. Now, we ain't going to grade one another's test. And we're not going to swap tests and have your neighbor grade your test. That's what we most of the time want to do if we're honest about it. We don't want to deal with the things in our life, so I want to grade Sharon's test, and Sharon wants to grade Johnny's test, and I'll tell Sharon what's wrong in her life and where I see her sinning at, and Sharon will tell Johnny where she sees me sinning at. It's a lot easier to grade somebody else's test, isn't it? But this is grade your own test this morning. Grade your own test. How do you know that you know Him? What's the assurance of your salvation this morning? If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you can have assurance this morning that you know Him, do you love God? Do you love God? Is your desire every day to do whatever the Lord lays on your heart? Is a desire every single day to do what pleases God? Is He the Lord of, let me ask you this question, is He the Lord of your life? You see, as I said earlier, we can't have Savior separated from Lord. I wrestled with this all week. What kind of test is John talking about? And finally the light came on and said, you can't separate those, Johnny. He is either Savior and Lord or He's not. He's either Savior and Lord or He's not. I can't have Jesus as a Savior of my life without Him being the Lord of my life. So do you love God? Do you love His Word? Do you love His commandments? when you look at this, you say, oh my gosh, I got to follow that? Or do you have joy in your heart saying, thank you, Lord, and I'll do whatever you ask me to do, whenever you ask me to do it? Do you truly love him? Do you truly? Do you love your brothers and sisters? We didn't get to that part today, but do you love your brothers and sisters? Jesus says, I tell you what, if you love me, the natural body, you're going to love your brothers and sisters. Do you love your brothers and sisters? And all of them, not the ones that are easy to love, all of them. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk about that more in depth. Is the trajectory of your life this morning and following after God, and one that's after going after God hard and pursuing God with all you know how to do this morning, with every bit of you know how to do, or is it the other way? And I think that's the test of our assurance. If I'm going away from God, I'm going to have to go back to that first gospel call and say, do I truly know him personally first? Am I truly born again? Have I truly put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If you haven't done that this morning, the altar's open. Jesus is inviting you this morning. He's inviting, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ and depended on him and him alone, not yourself, not anybody else, not your family, not your parents, not your church, but you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you have never done that, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary. I'm gentle and lowly at heart, he says. You're going to find rest in me. Take my yoke, because my yoke is easy. That's his invitation to you this morning. Not the pastor's invitation to you. I'm not inviting you to. That's Jesus inviting you to know him personally. And if you've done that, then are you following him? And I think that's the question most of us in here probably need to ask this morning. If I know that I know that I put my faith in him, am I being obedient to what he's calling me to do? Am I keeping his commands? Maybe there's something you need to confess this morning. Maybe there's something you need to do before God this morning. Now's the time. Let's get that off of our chest, off of our mind. Lay it down at God's feet. Here's the thing about it. God already knows. You're not going to tell God something this morning that he doesn't know. He knows. So as the music plays, as the band plays, the altar's open this morning.